Well, thank you, Norman, for leading us in prayer there. Hello from me, missing you all out there. This week we're going to continue to listen to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. David last week was looking at what Jesus was saying about retaliation in our personal relationships, the call to turn the other cheek, not to retaliate. And so now we continue on to what is probably one of the most well-known things Jesus ever said, love your enemies. So let's read that now. It's Matthew chapter 5 and reading from verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Tom Wright tells the story of a father who had to leave his young family for 3 or 4 days to go on business. And he didn't want his wife to feel overwhelmed looking after all the kids while he was away. So he had a wee word with his eldest son, who was 9 at the time. When I'm away, he said, I want you to think, what would Dad do? What would he do normally around the house? And son, if you could do that for me, that would be great. The dad had in mind, of course, things like clearing up the kitchen, doing the dishes, putting out the rubbish. And on his return, he asked his wife, well, how did the son get on? How did he do? Well, she said, it was very strange. Straight after breakfast each morning, he made himself a cup of coffee, went into the living room, put on some live music, and read the newspaper for half an hour. Of course, the father was left wondering if his son had tried to obey him a bit too literally. And that story makes me think of what the Jewish religious authorities had done with the commands of God. They'd obeyed his direct command to love their neighbours, but had gone on to assume that the opposite was true, that God wanted them to hate their enemies. But Jesus comes to show the true will of God. He says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. They had taken neighbour to be exclusive. So everyone they thought who fell outside of that, other races, people who had wronged them, they could freely hate and hurt. But Jesus actually told that well-known parable, do you remember, of the Good Samaritan, to deal with this exact question of who our neighbour is, and the shocking answer, our neighbour includes our enemy. Well, we hear Jesus saying, love your enemies, and he might as well be saying, walk on water. It sounds like an impossible task, like something only a few people have ever been able to do, and we laud them for it. If you think of Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, we assume this incredible command doesn't apply to us, only to the great and the good. Maybe only they're the ones who can aspire to it. Except we can't dodge this. That's the whole thing. Following Jesus isn't a pick and mix. The ones that come easy, the ones that are convenient. No, this is a direct command of Jesus to all his followers. And this is how it reads. This is what he said. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This isn't theoretical. This is for each one of us if we are following Jesus. I just want to ask one question in this sermon. What does this enemy-loving love look like in practice? Bit of a mouthful. What does this enemy-loving love look like in practice? And the two answers, firstly, it looks like our Heavenly Father's love. And secondly, it looks like the love of Jesus. So firstly, let's look at the Father's love. As David was saying with the kids in the kids' talk, we often have a family likeness. You've got her eyes or his nose, or I don't know what it is. There's something about you that reminds me of them. Well, Jesus, having just said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, immediately goes on to show how this love looks like the Father's love. It says, he causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's worth thinking about. No matter who someone is or what they've done in this world, God still shows them what's called common grace. He gives them air to breathe, sun to warm them, rain to grow their food. And this is especially amazing if you think about it, because it's not just that we can do horrible things as humans and still God shows us this practical love. It's that he shows his love to his personal enemies, to those who ignore him, who mock him, who proclaim loudly that he doesn't exist. And yet he still gives good things, indeed life itself. And so if we show love to our enemies, we are showing our likeness to our Heavenly Father. We are showing whose children we are. And that's what Jesus says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Who we love and who we pray for is an indicator as to whether we are children of God. And this love, it's an active love. When Jesus is talking here about love, he's not necessarily saying we have to like our enemies or what they do. John Stott is helpful at this point. He says this love is not sentiment so much as service. Practical, humble, sacrificial service. It's active. And, you know, when we like someone, we're naturally attracted to them, their personality, what they do, maybe what they look like, and that's how friendships form. But Jesus is pointing us to the Father's love, which isn't based on what people are like or what they think of him, but it's given to all. And we're supposed to have that same all-embracing love. Our love's not supposed to be dependent on what someone has or hasn't done to us, or on what sort of person they are. And at this point, it becomes impossible to talk about this kind of love. It sounds so incredible without saying that we can only love in this way if we are no longer living for ourselves. We can only have this active giving love towards those we'd normally feel entitled to hate if we ourselves have been made new in Christ Jesus, seeing how God has loved us even when we were his enemies. And that will change our whole outlook on life. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we're no longer living for ourselves, being sensitive, taking notes of the wrongs people have done us and getting ready to respond in kind. If we are in Christ, then our behaviour is not meant to be swayed by what others do to us, but by the new life, the new love that is within us. Isn't that a totally different way to look at life and to look at relationships? It should change all our interactions with everyone, but especially those who hurt and hate us. I heard of a Palestinian pastor in a small church in Jerusalem, and he was being subjected to a lot of persecution as Israeli soldiers were constantly stopping him for random searches, sometimes for hours. And he tried to love them, as Jesus had said, but every stop fed his fear, but also his anger towards them. And as he was praying one day, just confessing his inability to love them, he realized something significant. This radical love of Christ, it's not an emotion, it's a decision. Our enemy may be seeking our harm, but we are called to seek his good. And so he decided to share the gospel message with the soldiers on the street, and he began to carry a flyer written in Hebrew with a quotation from Isaiah 53 at the top with the words, real love. And every time a soldier stopped him, he'd hand over his ID card and the flyer. And often, seeing the Hebrew, the soldier would ask him about it. And after several months, he didn't really notice it, but he realized his feelings towards the soldiers had changed. His feelings of hatred had drained away. And when he saw the soldiers, he found himself praying, Lord, let them stop me so that I can share with them the love of Christ. So to love those who hate or hurt us is a decision to live as citizens of a different kingdom, to take our cue from our Heavenly Father, not from those around us. So what would that look like for you? For me. Think for a moment. Who is your enemy? Who has set themselves up against you? Who has hurt you or is hurting you? Who do you hate? I know it's a strong word. A colleague? A relative? A politician? Jesus is saying, make a decision to love them. To actively take steps to seek their good, even if they are seeking your harm. And it may be that you don't get the opportunity for any sort of interaction like the Palestinian pastor was able to have, but we can still pray. I remember reading about a staff member of a Christian charity who had worked for many years with North Korean Christians, and he said he never heard them praying for Kim Jong-un's demise. The president, but instead they were always praying that he might be saved, that he might go from an enemy of God to a child of God. That's the thing, when we take Jesus' words seriously and pray for our enemies, it's impossible to keep hating them because we bring God into the situation. We're reminded that everything we have is undeserved. He's given us everything. And maybe some of you are saying, but you have no idea what this person has done to me. I could never seek their good. I could never pray to God for them. Well, Jesus finishes with striking words. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't think he's suddenly switching to talking about moral perfection here. Some have said that the word he likely used in the Aramaic for perfection is a kind of, the word means all embracing. He's saying, you know, have the same love as God, the complete, perfect love of God that he shows to all, no matter what they have done. Everyone, no one left out, no one who doesn't come into this command. So it's like the love of the Father, and then it's also like the love of Jesus. Jesus asks, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? That's a searing rhetorical question from Jesus there. What are you doing more than others. I mean, it's just human nature to show love to our friends and our neighbours and our family, isn't it? And if Christians are showing devoted, sacrificial love to their family, to those who love them back, that's no different to anyone else. I'm reading a book about Genghis Khan at the moment, leader of the Mongol nation in the 13th century, responsible for the deadliest acts of mass killing in history, probably killed 5% of the world's population. And yet I have been struck by how he showed such love and loyalty to his family and his fellow warriors. To love those who love us is nothing different. Yet Jesus, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, is at pains to show that his followers must be different, must be distinct, living not for themselves, but for God. What will set us apart from all others and show to the world whose we are? If we love our enemies and pray for those who hurt us. And Jesus didn't just talk this, he lived it. When people despised him and tried to trick him, he asked questions to get them to think. When they tried to stone him, he didn't call down destruction on them. When the hate-filled religious leaders got him sentenced to death, when the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Could we pray that prayer about the person that we struggle to love? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He prayed for them, and then he actively did something for them, for us, something we so desperately needed. He died for us. So like Paul says in Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. But friends, it's important to grasp that this is not just a good example, as some people have made it out to be. Well, that's a great example. Try and imitate it. It's not just good advice to follow. This is good news. Look at what Jesus has done. He's died to save us, the enemies of God. And not only to pay for our sins so that we can stand free of guilt before him, but to bring us back into our relationship with the God who made us. So we go from enemies to his children. That's good news. That's going to change us. We are remade from within, given a new heart and the Holy Spirit within us. So it's actually not that we try to love like God or like Jesus. It's that we love with the very love of Jesus in our hearts. And it was this type of love that turned the world upside down in the early church. Not just public-spirited love, but Holy-spirited, you could call it. A sacrificial, active love for the needy, for the poor, those in prison, not expecting anything in return, but most crucially, well, even love for enemies. And as someone has said, having been gripped by the generous love of God themselves, they couldn't help acting in the same way. In World War II, a Serbian bishop, Nikolai Velimirovic, easy to say, was arrested by the Nazis for speaking out against them. And he was taken to Dachau concentration camp, and there he prayed this prayer. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. Friends have bound me to earth. Enemies have loosed me from earth and demolished all my aspirations in the world. Just as a hunted animal finds safer shelter than an unhunted animal does, so have I, persecuted by enemies, found the safest sanctuary. Having ensconced myself beneath your tabernacle, where neither friends nor enemies can slay my soul. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless and do not curse them. That is amazing. Our enemies contrive us into God's embrace. Could that be why God has led you to this difficult place that you might be in today? Is he wanting you to come closer? As Norman was getting us to think about, is there something in it for him? As we sense our fear, our hatred of those who are our enemies, we've got to let it drive us to the safest of all places, the loving, saving embrace of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And if you've never known his love, come to him. Let him pour his enemy-loving love into your heart. Go from God's enemy to his child. Jesus has made it possible for anyone, for everyone. And once he has done that, changed our hearts, then we can begin to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, revealing one of the most distinctive marks of a follower of Jesus and showing ourselves to be children of our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but according to your great love for us in Jesus. May our enemies, may the hatred in our hearts, may whatever else we are struggling with this day, may it drive us home to your loving embrace. Fill us with your love. And teach us how to show it to others for Jesus' sake. Amen.